This is the For Life and Godliness podcast. Welcome back to For Life and Godliness. This is episode 22. On today's episode, you're going to hear a message that I gave for Warriors of Grace on how to be a godly man. I hope you enjoy. Welcome back to Warriors of Grace. I'm happy to be back with you delivering this week's message. And what I want to talk about is what it means to be a man of God. What are the characters that the man of God should possess? I mean, we live in a day where being a man is really looked down upon. It's not something that's celebrated anymore, where at one time it was. Now, the man is viewed as nothing more than someone who just wants to oppress women and assert his authority out in society. Well, that's not true. The man of God is first and foremost concerned with the business of God. That's his primary concern. That's his first focus, is being about the Father's business. But what I really want to hammer on today is kind of these characteristics. And to do that, I'm going to look at 1 Timothy. Now, I'm going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, which we really know as the qualifications for elders and deacons. But these qualifications, by and large, because there's some that really apply just to elders and deacons, These characteristics actually apply those who aspire to be an elder, a pastor, but these characteristics apply to all men. And we should seek to want to have every single one of these characteristics. So now, let me get into what the Apostle Paul says here. And I'm going to start in chapter 1. Now, keep in mind, this is qualifications for elder and deacon, but we're going to apply them specifically to just the man of God, not just the elder and deacon. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity." Now let's stop there, because I think we've gone far enough with some of these characteristics. Now, let's just take out overseer and let's just insert man of God. A man of God then must be above reproach, meaning he must be blameless. There's not something that someone should be able to come, since he's been walking with the Lord, that someone should come and be able to just point the finger at him and say, "You did this, you did this." I mean, the man of God should not be where he is living one way on Monday, being the saint on Sunday, and the person be able to come up and say, "I saw you cheating on your wife. I saw you doing this and doing that, and yet you parade yourself as a man of God." No. Must be above reproach. The man of God must be above blame. Now, that's not to say that we're perfect. We will sin. After all, we live in a fallen world, and our salvation is not complete.
sanctification is a process that we're still working through, where we are continually being made holy by the Holy Spirit. So we're not perfect. We do fall into sin, but what we should not be is willfully sinful. Willfully seeking those things that people can point back to us and say, you did this. You had the desire to do this. You wanted to do this. And therefore, you are to blame for this. You are not above reproach. That should not be the man of God. Being about the Father's business means to be above reproach. Next, the husband of one wife. And this is why these qualifications don't just apply to the elder or the deacon, because every man of God who is married is to be the husband of one wife. He's not to have multiple wives. The husband of one wife. He is to be solely devoted to one woman, one wife. Not multiple, not pulled in the direction of whichever woman comes along. No, he is to be fully devoted. The man of God is fully devoted to his wife. But what does being fully devoted to your wife look like? Well, it means serving your wife. It doesn't mean a domineering characteristic over your wife. She's not just to serve you. You are now one. You should be seeking to outserve one another. This idea today that, you know, we have the patriarchy and the patriarchy is evil. No, biblically the patriarchy just means the man is the head. But that doesn't mean the wife doesn't play a role. It doesn't mean she's not included in decisions. It doesn't mean she can't even make decisions. But the responsible person for the family is the husband. Because when something happens in the family, when something happens between the husband and wife, the man is responsible. He is the responsible party. We're not to hold anything over our wife. We're not to make her our servant. In fact, Christ, the head of the church, the bridegroom, when he came not to be served, but to serve. Therefore, in order to be the man of God and loving our wife, we are to assume the characteristics of Christ. It means we now serve. And one of the chief places where we serve is in our household by serving our wife. So we are to be the husband of one wife, solely devoted to one wife, and we are to be temperate. That means sober-minded. We are to be clear thinking in our mind. We are to be prudent. Means self-controlled. Are you in control of yourself? Take an inventory of your day. Look at how many times, possibly, you lose control of yourself. And not just in your anger, but in your thoughts. Our thoughts, as the man of God, in our sober-mindedness, our temperateness, is to be fully fixed upon God. But yet, do we lose control of our mind and let it wander off into other things? What about our anger? Are we self-controlled over our anger, or are we easily quarrelsome? Does something just come along and it's easy to set us off? Are we self-controlled in our speech? There's a tough one. Are we self-controlled in the way we talk? Today, especially in Reformdom, there is this idea that because we are in Christ, or because we are reformed, that for some reason we think we can speak however we want. We can use whatever language we want. And this has even made its way into the pulpit, where pastors now are saying just inappropriate things, coarse joking and vulgar language. They are not self-controlled over their tongue. The man of God is to be prudent or self-controlled. He's to be respectable. He's just to be a decent man, a decent human being, just simply knowing right from wrong. He is to be hospitable, meaning he is to love strangers. Are you a lover of strangers, or do strangers annoy you? He is to be hospitable. And he is not to be addicted to wine. He is not to be a drunkard. Now, this can go along with sober-mindedness, but sober-mindedness is the way we think. Not addicted to wine is kind of the action. And that action of being addicted to wine will affect the way we think. So not just sober in our drinking, or we're not just to be sober in our mind, but sober as to not be a drunkard. Because drunkenness leads to debauchery, leads to a defilement of yourself. Another thing drunkenness leads to is just being pugnacious, a brawler, someone who is quick-tempered. How many people do you know that are addicted to alcohol and they become quarrelsome? They become angry. They're no longer self-controlled. We are not to be addicted to wine. Now, that's not saying that wine is a sin. It's not saying that drinking alcohol is a sin. But, again, go back to our other characteristics, self-controlled. The controller of one's self. So he's not to be addicted to wine. He's not to be pugnacious. So he's not to be a brawler. He's not to be quarrelsome. He's not to be the person that goes out and seeks to start a fight at every chance that he gets. I mean, just go look at Twitter. How many people who claim to be in Christ, who claim to hold to the doctrines of grace, seek to get into quarrels over social media and pull out their theological swords to lop the heads off of people? That is not the man of God. He's not to be quarrelsome. And instead, he's to be gentle. He's to be peaceable, seeking to make peace. And he is to be free from the love of money. I mean, after all, we live in a day where money controls everything. And especially now, where in the current economical climate that we're in, we have an inflated market. Prices are up on everything. And so it costs more. And so people are seeking to do whatever they can to make more money, just to get by, just to live. Now, that's not what this is talking about. What this is talking about is the person who seeks money for personal gain. The person who seeks to accumulate more and more to where money becomes an idol. And they worship the money rather than God. The man of God must manage his household well. This goes back to, I want to tie this back into the husband of one wife. Manage his household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. And the next verse that follows up, again, applies to the overseer and the elder. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he be able to take care of the church of God? And how true, if you can't manage your household, you have no business running a church or leading a church or being in leadership of a church because you can't even manage your own household. That is your first ministry. But how do you manage your household if you are married and if you have kids? How do you manage your household? Are you the tyrant, or are you the one serving? Are you always throwing chores on someone else rather than you picking up the broom and sweeping or the vacuum? Manage your household well. This also gets into teaching your household. What are you doing to grow your family in the Word of God? Are you just hoping if they sleep with their Bible under their pillow that they'll just absorb knowledge of God? Or are you actually instructing them in the ways of God? Are you teaching your wife what the Word of God says, showering her with the Word? Are you teaching your children what it means to be godly children, what it means to obey mother and father? Are you teaching them what it means to live like Christ and seek after Christ, even though they may not be converted yet? They may still be young children, not understand really the things of Christ and the gospel, but you're teaching them these things so that the gospel will actually take hold in their heart. Are you managing your household? Now, look, if you will, over to Titus chapter 1. And here in Titus is really a parallel passage. We see a lot of the same things, a lot of the same characteristics. But I want to focus in on something else that the man of God is to be. So again, we see the man is above reproach, husband of one wife. This is verse 6. Having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not found for sordid gain, that's that love of money, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. Verse 9. Holding fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict it. Men, do you know the Word of God? Do you know sound doctrine? Can you refute those who contradict it? We think a lot of times, just because you go to church, you're doing your part as a man of God. Just because you bring your wife to church, just because you bring your kids to church, that you're doing your part as the man of God. No. Do you know this word? Are you studying this word? Are you teaching this word to your family? Do you know the doctrines that are contained within its pages so that you may grow in holiness in order for you to teach your family so that they may grow in holiness? You must know and keep to the Word of God. What does it mean to be a man of God? It means to be about the Father's business. And how do we know the Father's business? The Word of God. It means to be in the Word, studying the Word, holding to the Word as sufficient, teaching it to our families, and then we apply what is in its pages. We take those characteristics. We take above reproach. We seek to be blameless. Which means, really, let's say it this way. We seek to live holy. We seek out holiness. Do you seek out holiness? We seek to be temperate. We want to have sober, clear thinking in our mind. We seek to be prudent, so we want to be self-controlled, in control of oneself, our thoughts, our actions, our deeds, our mouth. We want to be self-controlled. We want to be respectable. We want to be sensible. We want to be a decent human being to know right from wrong. How do we know right from wrong? The pages of Scripture, God's Word as our standard of right from wrong. We want to love strangers, being hospitable. One of the greatest ways you can love a stranger is to give them the gospel of Christ. We are not to be drunkards. We're not to be a brawler. But instead, we must look at Christ. What did Christ do? He served. He gave of himself. He sacrificed himself. Men, are you willing to sacrifice yourself if need be? As men, we must seek out not our strength to where we can puff our chest out, walk big, saying, look at me and look at how strong I am. But instead, we must shrink back, being weak, leaning upon Christ, who is our strength. Because we have no strength in and of ourselves. Men of God, lean upon Christ. And men of God, seek humility. Meaning, it's not just dealing with our tone and how we speak, what we say to people, being careful, walking on eggshells, and how we say things to people. That's not what humility is. Humility is not elevating oneself, but pointing people to Christ. Are you pointing people to Christ, or are you pointing people to yourself? Let us seek to be true men of God who seek out holiness, who seek to be blameless, who seek to want to say, I want nothing but Christ, and I want to teach my family nothing but Christ as I serve them, as I give of myself, as I sacrifice of myself, giving all that I have, pouring myself out in service, because that is where real strength comes from. Leaning upon Christ and giving of yourself as Christ did. Men, as we go from here, let us not think that in order to be a man of God, we must have all the right answers. We must be big and strong. But let us just humble ourselves, pointing to Christ, clinging to His Word, and seeking to apply those characteristics that are within 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, apply them to ourselves, live them out, so that others may see, and that they may be encouraged. This is what it means to be a man of God. Now, we could look at so many other things at what it means to be a man of God, but I think if we start here, if we start with just taking these few characteristics, and we just seek to apply them to ourselves and in our daily life, especially in the service to our families, everything else will come. It's easy to look like a strong Christian man to the world, to the people you go to church with, to the people at your work. The hardest place is in the home with those who know you the best. Do you have trouble in your home? Apply these characteristics in your home. And see if things don't change. Serve in your home. Love those in your home well. cover them with the word. Teach your kids adequately the word of God. See if things don't change. Well, with that, I will leave you until next time. Thank you for tuning in to Warriors of Grace.
For Life and Godliness is a production of Servants of Grace. If this podcast has blessed you in any way, let us know by leaving a review. We'd love to hear from you.